Turn your Bibles to the Matthean Gospel, Matthew chapter 20. Also, if you mark a place in Luke chapter 7. So we're going to look at two different passages today. Matthew chapter 20 and the Gospel of Luke chapter 7. I woke every morning with the warmth of the sun on my face, but I never saw a sunrise. I never saw light dance on the sea. I never saw my mother smile. I never saw my father's dark eyes twinkle. I never saw the color red. As a child, I could see, but my mother told me of a childhood illness, a high fever, and then blindness. I don't remember seeing. I don't remember color. All of my days seem exactly the same. I would fold up my colorless mat. I would eat my colorless food. I would be led to the market to ask people to put colorless coins in my colorless cup. I don't know. I do know that my mother's face was soft and round. Smooth the little wrinkles there by her eyes. My curious fingers felt her face often. Sometimes she would stop what she was doing and let me see her face with my little hands. And sometimes I could listen to her familiar sounds and tell what she was doing. Baking bread, sweeping the floor, cleaning the dishes. Sometimes at night before I went to bed, she would take me upon the flat roof where it was cool and let me sit in her lap, and she would tell me all about the stars and the Jericho sky. I knew that there were times when she would weep for me, her blind boy. To me, my mother's eyes and the stars must surely be the same. Not wanting to be a burden on my family, I did the one and only thing that I ever could do. I begged at the market for years. Being blind is not a lot different than being invisible. People tend to ignore you. They walk past you. They have a conversation within your hearing and act as if you're not there. I learned a lot of things begging at the Jericho market all those many years. It was there that I first heard of that teacher from Nazareth. I heard him called everything under the sun, a charlatan, a blasphemer, a teacher, and some even said that he might be the Messiah. All I knew that whoever he was, he certainly got the people excited. Then one day, I heard everyone saying that he was coming, to Jericho. I thought this might be my chance. I heard all the wonderful things that he could do. Why, even the lame were leaping. He was turning water into wine. He was feeding the multitudes. And some said he could even make the blind see. When I knew he was headed our way, I did want my father to take me home in the afternoons because I didn't want to miss him. What if I was gone, and what if the rabbi came through? I remember the day. It was about mid-morning. I could hear the rustle as if the old walls of Jericho themselves were reverberating the sounds that he was coming. And imagine me, a blind man, trying to feel my way through the dark alleys. That would never work, so I just stopped and I followed the noise of the crowd and I began to shout out, "Have mercy on me, have mercy on me, have mercy on me, Son of David, have mercy on me." I had to be around. I had to see him. I had to see. I could hear the crowd moving past me and I knew I'd missed my shot. In fact, I was bothering some people in the crowd, and they threw their cloaks on me, and they told me to be quiet, he's busy, the teacher's busy, leave him alone, blind man, threw the cloak over my face. And as I heard Jesus pass by, I knew I'd missed my one chance, and all of a sudden, the entourage stopped. "Come over here, blind man, he's calling for you." Then Jesus asked me, "What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do for you?" And I said, "I want to see." And Jesus said, your faith has made you well. All of a sudden, I opened my eyes, and this time there were bright, glittery things floating in the air. And right in the center of them was a man, and I could see him grin. The first time I'd seen a grin, it must be Jesus. That was Jesus's grin. I looked into his eyes, and he looked back at me. And that's the day that I began to follow him. Why do we have these stories in the Bible? Jesus heals a couple of blind men on the Jericho Road 2,000 years ago. So what? What difference does it make to me, to you, to now? Are these stories recorded so that we can be amazed by what Jesus has done in the past? I don't think that's all there is to it. The purpose of the story is to tell us what Jesus now does. Around every corner by the sea, in the city and the country, Jesus is busy touching and changing lives. Jesus is alive today as he was in the first century on the road to Jericho. His outstretched hand is as ready to touch our lives with God's grace. There's a catch, however. You see, it is really only the blind that are willing to cry out. Of all the people we see in Scripture that eventually come to Jesus, they have one thing in common. They all share a broken pride. They've moved past self-sufficiency, and they're looking for a Christ. They each made a decision which God's Word holds up to us as an example. Their decision is to step beyond their own self-sufficiency and into the healing grace of God. These stories are not primarily about physical healing, though that's important to the blind man. Jesus heals the blind men to show that there is no one who has to go through life spiritually blind. Jesus feeds the 5,000 with a few loaves and a few fish to tell us that he himself really is the bread, the spiritual sustenance of life. But God's healing, his healing is always hindered by pride. Until our pride is broken, God can do nothing with us or for us. Matthew chapter 20, the disciples were leaving Jericho. A large crowd begins to follow Jesus. Some in the crowd are simply curious. They want to keep a safe distance. Many of us follow Jesus that way. Don't get too involved. It might hurt. Don't be too loyal. You might get branded. Don't show too much concern. They might crucify you too. We have a lot of people like that today. People who want to keep religion in its place, keep it in the box. People who don't want to stir the water. People who reek with mediocrity. One who knows how to keep a safe distance from Christ and his church. Now, I'll pay my dues and I'll go once a week, but you know, you can get carried away if you're not careful. As Max Lucado has said, you can get carried away up a hill on a cross and be killed. Follow at a distance and you can deny the master. You won't die for a man you're not close enough to touch, but if you want to stay near to him in his shadow, you'll die with him gladly. Bartimaeus. Mark is the only evangelist who gives us the name of one of the blind men on the Jericho Road. His name is Bartimaeus. Timaeus. His cry, have mercy on me, of course, is the cry of the psalmist who wants the mercy of God. It's the cry of the afflicted in the songs of the Psalter. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on us, son of David. And of course, son of David is a messianic title, whether it's Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel. To say, have mercy on me, son of David, is to say, you're the Messiah. Give me God's mercy. But now he stands at the threshold of Jerusalem itself. Now he lets people cry out that he is the Messiah. He's heading towards Jerusalem for what we're about to face in the week of Passion. Before, he wanted to keep his messiahship a secret. Shh, don't tell anyone, he said. But by now, he's in Jericho, leaving Jericho, headed to Jerusalem, and he lets people cry out, Son of David, Son of David, for people must know that he is God's anointed, and he comes to die as a Messiah. When you're broken already, what do you have to lose? When you're blind, how much darker can life become? The crowd thinks it sees, and they think that these two men on the road to Jericho are blind. They know what it's like to walk with Jesus. The blind can only speculate, or so they suppose. Two blind men sitting on the side of the road, passing time, passing life in the dust. They knew they were blind. Did you hear that? They knew they were broken and blind. Broken lives, broken eyes, missed opportunities. No great catch for brides-to-be. No dream of anyone's son with great accomplishments. Not in that day. But when they heard that Jesus was going by, the two blind men saw a chance at hope and healing. Life will humble us when our self-sufficiency is stripped away and when God comes to the forefront. We cannot be a people of self-sufficiency and at one and the same time receive the graces of God. We cannot at the same time be the people of self-sufficiency and receive the mercy of God. Jesus stops the parade leaving Jericho and says, what do you want me to do for you? A cry for mercy from one with broken pride always stops the steps of Jesus for healing. Lord, they answered, Lord, we want our sight. We want to see. Tired of life in the dark, willing to step into the light, willing to see color and cloud and streams of water and streams of light. Jesus had compassion on them, the evangelists tell us, and he touched their eyes. The crowd was embarrassed by the blind men, and Jesus embraced them. The crowd was embarrassed by their shouting, and Jesus welcomed it and embraced them. Jesus does not see two meaningless beggars, but two broken lives in need of the touch of God's healing grace. Brokenness becomes the first step to wholeness. They received their sight, and notice what Matthew tells us, and then they followed him. Look at verse 34. And moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight. And then what do? They become his followers. Then they follow him. Brokenness. Some of us try to come to Jesus in the safety of the crowd unnoticed, not wanting anyone else to know or to see or tell anyone about our brokenness. We don't really want people to know that we are blind or lame or helpless. We don't want them to notice the limp when we walk. What we really don't want them to know is that we are sinners and we need a Savior on the Jericho Road. But brokenness is the first step to wholeness. I'm not really sure whatever happened to brokenness. It kind of left vogue a long time ago. I guess it's just sort of gone out of style. Society tells us that what we did, our sin, is really not all that bad. Our neighbors declare that we're no worse than the next guy. In fact, we're probably a good bit better. And we convince ourselves that we're okay. No big deal. And Jesus keeps walking past us as he heads towards Jerusalem because he will only stop for the broken who cry out, "Have mercy on me. I'm blind and I need to see. I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. I need to be healed." Brokenness is always a part of repentance. Brokenness is always the first step of repentance. We live in a world today, no one wants to cry out in their brokenness. We're more worried about what someone else might think than admitting our need for healing and grace. Do you remember the cousin of Jesus, John the Baptizer? He's the one who declares there by the Jordan River, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And then because he's a courageous prophet, because he calls it like it is, calls out the sins of the king and his mistress, he finds himself down in the dungeon of Herod, down in darkness. And now even the cousin of Jesus isn't sure that he's the Christ. And so he sends his disciples to Jesus from the dungeon to talk to Jesus, and he asks the question, "Are you really the one? Are you the one, or do we need to begin looking for someone else?" Do you remember Jesus' reply? "You go back and you tell John what you see and what you hear. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Those who cry out are touched by the Messiah. The blind, the lame, the diseased, the deaf, the dead, and the poor. All broken." Psalm 146:8 tells us that the Lord opens the eyes of the blind. Some of us are unsure whether Jesus is really the answer. And so we sit ourselves in the dark by the Jericho road with only one thing standing between us and grace and healing and a new life and following Jesus. And that's our pride. And when we're prideful, Jesus knows he can't work with us. There's no brokenness. He just walks on by. Because we're not yet ready for the rabbi of grace. But in this story, and in this story, only the blind cry out. In the story, only the blind are healed. We can hide in the crowd, untouched by Jesus, or we can swallow our pride and step forward to God's healing grace and say, "I'm blind. I'm broken. I'm sinful. I need a Savior. Don't pass by." This holy season, as we approach crucifixion and Easter, don't pass by, O Lord, without hearing my cries. I want you to turn over to another gospel story in Luke chapter 7. I want you to see what they have in common. In Luke chapter 7, I'll begin reading in verse 36. Luke 7:36. "Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him. And he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, there was a woman in the city who was a," you see the word? "She's a sinner. And when she learned that Jesus was reclined at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. Standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head, kissing his feet and anointing them with perfume. Now when the Pharisee, who had invited Jesus, saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman was who's touching him. She's a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. Well, go ahead and say it, teacher. A certain money lender had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave both of them. Which one, therefore, will love him more? And Simon said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have judged correctly. And turning to the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but since the time I came, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins have been forgiven. Mark's gospel describes it a little differently. She broke the vow and poured it over his head. As long as that long, slender neck of the vessel was intact, the perfume, a family heirloom, a treasure, was intact. It is only when the vow became broken, burst asunder, that the delicious perfume could fill the aroma, fill the room, fill the air. Only then was it broken, could it anoint the Savior. The broken vial is really, in this story, a symbol of the woman's brokenness itself, the broken heart of the woman. She's a sinner, and she knew it, and the religious people knew it, and Jesus knew it too. But she came as a sinner, like her vial, broken for the Master. Oh, there are others there in Luke's story on that day. There were the Pharisees there. Any brokenness? None. They were smug. They couldn't see their own brokenness because they were so busy pointing out everyone else's brokenness. They couldn't see their own sins, but they had 20/20 vision when it came to seeing the sins of others. The Pharisees would not be broken, so they could not be forgiven. Verse 48, Jesus says to the woman who's broken, whose vial is broken, the perfume, the aroma of forgiveness, your sins have been forgiven. What do you want to hear Jesus say? Of all the words that I might ever long to hear him utter, those are the words that I want to hear on the lips of my Master. Your sins, Howie, they're gone. Forgiven. Paid for on Calvary. Yeah, there are two types of characters in all these stories. There's the smug. There's the blind men. There's the proud who don't want them to bother Jesus. There are those who are embarrassed by the presence of the blind man, those who are embarrassed by the presence of the woman. There are those who are embarrassed always by brokenness. And the irony is, brokenness is the only way that Jesus stops and says, hey, David or Karen or Joshua or Avery, what do you want me to do for you? In these stories, where do you find yourself? Every story that Jesus tells, we are to locate ourselves in a character, and that's kind of uncomfortable for me. I bet it's uncomfortable for you too. Are we the blind? Are we the sinners crying out for a Savior? Are we the woman who breaks the vow because we have a broken heart, because we know of our sin? Are we like the Pharisees who have long noses and pretend we have no sin, and we miss the fact that the grace of God and forgiveness is filling the room? How about me? How about you? Only the blind are ever willing to cry out. Are you willing to admit today your brokenness, your blindness? Are you willing to say in your own life, in your own heart, in your own mind, are you willing to say publicly, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior? I'm blind, and I want to see God's way. Some of you watching by way of live stream, or some of you watching by way of television, maybe this is your day to say, I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior. Pride is an incredible force. It keeps us from stepping forward and saying, I'm a sinner, I need a Savior. It keeps us from being baptized publicly, saying, I want to die with Him and I want to rise with Him. It keeps us hidden in the crowd. But the Savior's passing by. It might be your day to shout. Right here. Mercy, mercy, I need mercy right here. Oh, Master, mercy, have mercy on me, Son of David. There's another story of brokenness in the Bible. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is telling us what Jesus does on the evening of the Lord's Supper. He took the bread, and what did he do? He broke it and said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Our brokenness leads to his broken body. Our sin leads to his death. He's willing to be broken for us. We must be willing to be broken for him. And all say, hey, Savior, pass my way. I've been waiting. And he'll ask you too, what is it you want me to do for you? I'm blind. We're all blind. And I want to see. Let's pray together. If you're watching by way of live stream or television, or maybe you're here in this great sanctuary and you'd say in your own heart, just pray quietly, oh God, I'm a sinner. I'm the broken man in the first story. I'm the broken woman in the second story. I'm a sinner. God, do not pass me by today. This is my day to say, Jesus is Lord. Christ, forgive me. Cover my sin on the cross. And I follow you. Amen.